Anyway, Robert Zemeckis was the producer of The Polar Express. How many have seen Polar Express? All right. Great movie. He not only directed it, but he helped write the screenplay as well. And this is what he says about the story. And this is why I wanted to share that little clip with you. He said, "This is a story that everyone can relate to. So many of us, as children or adults, have questioned our belief in something or gone through the process of having our faith tested and restored. Kids can take the story literally as if it's a journey to find Santa Claus, while older readers understand it's a metaphor for much bigger ideas. It deals with the symbols of Christmas, but at its core is a universal story about belief in things you don't completely see or understand." Now, when we watch that movie, I'm sure most of us, as I said, have, we have a tendency to look at that and not think too much about it. But there's a line in there, I don't know if you caught it there at the end, that says, "Sometimes the most real things in this world are things we can't see." What I want to do today is share with you a story that comes from the Word of God, that 2,000 years ago is a very real event. Even though none of us were there, even though none of us were able to witness it, it was a very real event. And I think that it is a very obviously inspirational thing to us every year. It should be every single day. But there's a part of that story that I want to share with you today that I think is sometimes overlooked. We kind of skim through it and we think, you know, hey, let's get to the birth, let's get to the angels, let's get to the shepherd, so on and so forth. And we're all about Christmas, we're all about trees and lights and warm fires and peace on earth and goodwill to mankind. We talk about hope and love and family. We talk about sharing with our loved ones, not only gifts, but time together. And so we talk about all of those gifts and those sorts of things. It reminds me of a story about three little boys who were in a Christmas play, and they were the magi in the Christmas play. And so each of them were to come up to the baby Jesus and lay the gift at Jesus' feet and say, "This is my gift," you know, so on and so forth. So the first one walks up and lays the gift at Jesus' feet and says, "Here, Jesus, I have gold for you." And the second little boy walks up and says, "Here, Jesus, I've brought you myrrh." And the third little boy says, "Here, Jesus, Frank sent this." That's bad, I know. I just want to see if you're... I think when we read the Christmas story, we focus in on those things, those gifts, those wonderful stories that make us feel good. And we often overlook a very, very real part of the story. And today, after we talk about what I want to talk about, maybe it'll help you in your life. Maybe it'll help you when you're dealing with some things in your life that are not all that pleasant, things that maybe you have to deal with every single day of your life. And we're going to be in the book of Matthew, and it's going to be chapter 2, and Jesus has already been born, and the angels and the shepherds have come and gone, and now the magi show up. And just so you know, I don't know if you guys have been following any of this or not, but it's been going around Facebook. The magi were not, or the wise men, whatever you want to call them, they were not originally at the manger scene. So whenever you see a manger scene, and there's the shepherds and all of these other things, and they put the three wise men in the manger scene, the wise men didn't actually show up till a couple years later. So go home and wipe out your magi, okay? Just get them out of there. Put them over here like 2 years later in your living room or whatever the case may be. But let me read this with you, okay? It's from Matthew chapter 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some magi from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Now, when we read this passage of Scripture, or when people in that day and age were to possibly read this story, it would have sent cold chills down everyone's spine, because here's the deal. In the first century, Herod was a rotten dude. know, everybody was terrified of King Herod. It would be the equivalent of saying that this story took place in Berlin in 1933 when Hitler was in power. No? Or Jesus was born in Moscow during the reign of Lenin when everybody was terrified. This is kind of the scenario that Jesus was born into, because Herod, he was this wicked guy. He was murderous. He was brutal. At the time of Jesus' birth, he was in charge of this part of the Roman Empire, and he's ruling over Judea. And when King Herod came to power, the history books tell us that he rounded up his family, all of his or not his family, but all of the families of the previous ruler, and he had all of them executed. He wanted to make sure that there wouldn't be a threat to his throne, and so he basically executes all of the previous ruler's family to make sure that there's no challengers to the throne. One time, he was fearing that his own family was plotting against him, and he murdered his mother, his uncle, his wife, and two of his sons, because he thought they were all plotting against him to overthrow him. He actually had his two sons, his own sons, strangled. So this tells you the kind of person that was in charge when Jesus was born into this world. There was this paranoid, brutal, evil man that executed hundreds of people in Judea in an effort just to make sure that he stayed in power. And one day, some astrologers walk into his palace, and these astrologers, the magi, the wise men, whatever you want to call them, they walk into the palace, and they're probably from Babylon. They'd seen the sign in the sky. They had probably been told by the writings of Daniel that this is what was going to take place. And so hundreds of years later, they walk into this palace where King Herod is, and they ask, where's this newborn king? Now, you think about this for just a moment. I just described the kind of person that King Herod was, and these guys come in and say, hey, where's this new king? King Herod was obviously less than excited to hear the news that a rival king had been born, and not just anywhere in the world, but really right under his nose. And so the Bible says that King Herod was disturbed. Now, that might be the biggest understatement in all of Scripture. You know? Because he was disturbed, all of Judea was now disturbed, because they didn't know what this maniac was going to do. They knew what he was capable of. And so they're sitting on pins and needles, I'm sure. They're concerned. This homicidal maniac, basically, no telling what he might do. And he learns from the religious leaders that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. And so here's what Herod does. He plays along with them and tells the Magi, say, hey, all right, once you find out where he is, you come back and report to me where this newborn king is so that I might be able to go and worship him too. Well, here's how the story continues, verse 12. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to King Herod. Now, do you think Herod was just confused about the situation? No, he knew exactly where these guys were heading, and he knew that they were going to Bethlehem, and he was not going to rest until the threat was gone. Here's verse 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. I love that the wise men duped Herod. Isn't that awesome? I mean, they were pretty wise, all right? And they outwitted him, and he sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. And so most experts believe that based on the size of Bethlehem at that particular time, it was an estimated 20 to 30 little boys who were slaughtered in Bethlehem. Now, why is it when we read this story, we want to skip past the messy parts? We want to skip past the pain. We want to skip past the suffering. We want to get to, Frank sent this, you know. We want to get to the gifts. We want to get to the angels, you know. This time of year, the last thing we want to think about is suffering and pain. We want a respite from that, don't we? I mean, honestly, we prefer Luke's account. Luke's account's filled with all that good stuff, the shepherds and the angels and all that sort of thing. But Matthew's careful not to leave this out. Now, why do you suppose he does this? Well, we can learn from this. All right. When we read the Christmas story, here's the first thing. I believe that it reveals the reality of suffering in our world. And here's the deal. The reality is this. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, you choose whatever name at Christmas you want to call Him that's scriptural, and understand that He came into this world to be born into a real world. He was not born in some kind of fairy tale, but He was born into a real world that was filled with evil, it was filled with pain, it was filled with suffering, and pain and suffering is a part of the Christmas story, and that means it's a part of your story as well. It's a part of my story as well. None of us are exempt from the pain and suffering that life throws out at you. Every once in a while, I see these preachers out there who preach a message that, oh, you just place your faith in Jesus, and it's going to be God's desire to make you healthy and wealthy, and do it with a big smile on their face, you know. You give your life to Jesus, there's not going to be any pain. Was that a pretty good Joel Osteen? Okay, no, maybe not. All right, so you have this, we don't want any pain, we don't want any suffering, life is good, we just want to be happy all the time. If you're believing that, if you're listening to someone who's teaching that once you give your life to Jesus Christ, everything's going to be sunshine and roses, you are listening to a false gospel. It's absurd. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's a tremendous farce and an embarrassment to the gospel to teach that you are not going to have pain and suffering in this world, because the Bible's very clear that you will. Tell that to Mary and Joseph. Hey, Mary and Joseph, you're not going to have any pain and suffering. They did. You know? This trip that they took to Bethlehem, now, we've talked about this before in years past. Ladies, how would you want to be riding a donkey to Bethlehem that far along in a pregnancy? Say, sign me up, anybody? No, it was painful. They're just doing their duty as citizens of the world at that particular time. They don't even live in Bethlehem, and they go there, and then they get word from the Lord that they need to flee to Egypt, because Herod's trying to kill all of the babies under 2 years old, and so they leave everything behind. Joseph leaves his profession, they leave their home, they leave their families, they leave their friends, everything that they had. All they had was just some clothes that they packed to go with them, and some necessities maybe, and a newborn baby. And they leave everything that they know to run for their lives and hide out in Egypt. The Magi brought them gifts that could be sold. You ever wonder that? Why would you bring a little baby gold? It reminds me of that Tim Hawkins bit. Have you ever seen that on the Do You Hear What I Hear? And a child shivers in the cold. Let us bring him silver and gold. Yeah, throw some gold on him. That'll keep him warm. No. You know? The gold was given to him so that they could finance their trip to Egypt. The myrrh was given to them so that they could finance their trip to Egypt. And frankincense, I still don't even know what that is. And I'm a Bible college graduate. But that was able to be sold as well so that they could finance their trip to Egypt. You know? And so they're running for their lives. You try telling Mary and Joseph that when you are in God's will, pain's not going to be a part of it. You try telling them that. Huh? You try telling that to the Christians who are living in third world countries who don't know if they're even going to wake up alive tomorrow or not. I read just yesterday a pastor in Ethiopia lost his life. Was beheaded by terrorists in Ethiopia. You know? And so when Jesus comes into our world, you know, he says, listen, I'm here to let you know that pain is a part of life. I'm not going to exempt myself from pain, and I understand. I can empathize even with you, like we talked about last week. And then after they get back and they're going to bring baby Jesus to the temple, they run into this guy named Simeon, and he prophesies over the baby Jesus and gives Mary a word from the Lord. And here's what Simeon says to Mary: "This child will cause many to rise and fall, and a sword will pierce your soul." Can you imagine Mary at that baby dedication? Thanks, Simeon. That's just the most wonderful, uplifting baby dedication I've ever been to. You know, this child's going to cause you great pain. Tell that to Jesus, who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane moments before he would be betrayed, moments before his best friends would turn their backs on him, moments before he would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. He prayed these powerful words: "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." He understood there's no other way for us to be freed from our sins. The only thing that was going to pay for our shortcomings was Him going to the cross. There was no other way to be freed from an eternity of punishment and pain and suffering. Not just this lifetime, but Jesus went to the cross to make sure that we wouldn't have to suffer for all of eternity. Pain and suffering, it's a part of the Christmas story. And I understand it's a part of our story as well. There are some of you who are going through some difficult things right now. And Jesus promises us that that's part of life. In this world, you will have trouble. John 16:33, here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. So pain and suffering, it's a part of the Christmas story. It's a part of our story as well. And we're not exempt from the difficulties that life throws out at us. But here's the deal. No matter what life throws out at us, Jesus has already overcome it. He's taken that trouble, and He's there to help lighten our burden and to lighten the load. Here's the deal. The biblical message I want you to hear this morning is not this: you're going to suffer, so deal with it. The message is, you're going to suffer, but I'll be with you. That's what Jesus says. You're going to go through trials, but you're not going to go through them alone. You will go through trials, but my grace is sufficient for you. And so the Christmas story should be a reminder of that pain. But it also points to a Savior who entered into our sufferings, as I said a moment ago. In the Old Testament, Israel is enslaved by the Egyptians. God raises up Moses. We know that story. God tells Moses. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering." God's aware. He was then, He is now. Verse 8, "So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land." We serve a God who is aware of our sufferings, and not only is He aware of them, but He Himself entered into our suffering with us in order to be able to help us with whatever it is that we might be going through. Hebrews 2:18, "Since He Himself has gone through suffering and testing, He is able to help us when we are tested." See, Jesus is the only shepherd that knows what it's like to be a sheep. You know? He knows the pain that His sheep have to go through. Now, maybe you're thinking, "God, why don't you just get rid of all the suffering? Why don't you just eliminate it? You know, isn't God able to make this world more tolerable by just doing away with all the pain and suffering? Just get rid of all of it." You know, I don't know. I don't know if any of you asked that question or not, but as Dan alluded to earlier, some pain is good. You know? Moms, I mean, not that you want it, but the pain that you endured bringing a child into this world, was it worth it? Okay, that's a loaded question. Maybe I shouldn't ask that. Every one of you would say it's worth it. No? You've had to have surgery to repair something, to maybe save your life or make your life better. Was it worth it? You know? I don't know. I think we overlook how pain sometimes is good for us in our lives and how it kind of helps to spur us on. And sometimes it's difficult for us to understand why we have to go through certain things. But God tells us that those who have given their lives to Him never need to worry about whether or not their pain or suffering is senseless. See, that's what I want you to understand this morning. You might be going through a hard time, but God's able to work all things together for our good, for His glory, for them that love the Lord. He didn't say some things. He didn't say most things. He said all things. And so pain and suffering is a part of our story, but it's not the whole story. The whole story is that we have a God who did not shield Himself from the pain of life. And He promises that somehow, some way, He's going to take these times of pain and these times of suffering, and somehow He's going to weave His grace and His mercy, and He's going to bring something good about in each situation that we're dealing with. And so we have to sometimes just be human enough to admit that, listen, you know, we suffer and maybe it seems pointless what we have to go through at this particular time, but that's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. It might seem pointless from our perspective, but from God's perspective, He's got a plan. You know? And we have to admit that our perspective is pretty limited compared to God's. I mean, ultimately, if God could take the pain and the suffering and the torture of the cross and use it like He did, don't you think He can take just about any situation in your life and bring some good out of it? That's what Christmas is about. Here's the third thing. Christmas is the beginning of the end of suffering. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Christmas is the beginning of the end of suffering. The Bible tells us someday Jesus is going to return. When He returns, He's not coming as a baby this time. He's not going to be in a humble manger. He's going to come as the victorious King, and He's going to once and for all make everything right. All of the injustices of the world, all of the things that you might lie in bed and stay awake at night thinking about that drive you nuts, God's going to make all that right. Revelation chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, I just feel pretty burdened this morning. I was talking with Charlie Swaim this morning just about the number of people just in the last couple of weeks that we've lost. I mean, I know it happens this time of year, but just in the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've lost 4 people from this congregation who have gone on to their reward. There are people in this church that are hurting right now. And man, I'm telling you, that first Christmas without a loved one, some of you know what I'm talking about. It's rough. Second one's not much better. Third, fourth, fifth on down the line, you just somehow learn to deal with it. You know? But my trust and my hope is in this baby that was born 2,000 years ago that grew to be a man that lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. I'm going to close with this letter. It's a, it's a, written by Timothy Keller, he writes, years ago I had a terrible nightmare. In my nightmare, every member of my family was killed in terrible fashion. Can you imagine a nightmare like that? Timothy Keller says, I woke up at 3 a.m. panting from the nightmare. It was as if I had lost my family and awakened to discover that I had them back. And I wanted to wake them all up and I wanted to go hug each and every one of them. He said, I loved them before the nightmare, but not like I did after the nightmare. He said, here's the point. The joy of finding them alive and well wasn't a joy in spite of the nightmare, but it was a joy that was enhanced by the nightmare. He said, because of the nightmare, my joy was intensified. He explains by saying the nightmare was engulfed into the joy of having them back. The nightmare actually heightened my joy. He goes on to say, but if the new heaven and the new earth is our hope, and it is, it will make everything horrible that we've experienced in this life nothing but a nightmare. And as a nightmare, it will infinitely, correspondingly increase our future joy and glory in a way it wouldn't have increased if we'd never suffered. That's the ultimate defeat of evil. That even death cannot harm us. It can't hurt us. It might bring a little bit of pain in the here and now for those of us who are left behind. But for those who have gone on to glory, it's their reward. As I said yesterday at Bob Heeb's funeral, it's his graduation. That's what we're all striving for, is to leave this earth, to get to heaven. There's only one way we can get there, and that's to pass through death. God's Word says this, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Okay? So our glory in heaven is going to outweigh any trouble by far that we might face down here. There has never been a suffering that was more hopeful or more encouraging than when Jesus went to the cross. And Christianity is unique because it doesn't teach that we must just stoically accept suffering. It doesn't teach that we should avoid it. You know, we ought to dodge the suffering that's in our lives. It doesn't teach that we should run out and embrace it and try to get more suffering. It teaches us that faith in God engulfs our suffering. And somehow, some way, God's going to make sense of it all someday. Pain and suffering is part of the Christmas story. It's part of your story. It's a part of my story. But it's not the whole story. It's not the end of the story. The story is this. In spite of all of the pain and suffering, nothing can thwart God's purposes, even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Christmas reminds us that Emmanuel, God with us, is with us always. Maybe some of you need to experience that for the first time this morning. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You've never been baptized into Him. We want to give you that chance to do that. Boy, Christmas would be a wonderful time to make that decision. What a gift to receive, the gift of everlasting life. That'd be amazing. That'd be an incredible gift to give to your Savior. Jesus, I give you me. Maybe you've already confessed Him. You've already been baptized. But have you really just said, Lord, I want you to have every bit of me. That's my gift to you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. as we sing this song of decision, if there's anyone here today that needs to surrender their life to Christ, if you cannot say this morning what this song says, it is well with my soul, then you probably need to make a decision this morning to surrender your life to Christ. Let's sing together.